Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be here and see you folks again. As Jesse mentioned, it's been a number of years since I've been here. It's a few new faces, a few familiar faces, but thankful to be the opportunity to be here. My wife, Maria, my sons, David and Joseph, are here, so you can say hello to them afterwards, make them feel welcome. Persecuted church. I don't want you to think that I'm, every time I come here I talk about the same thing, but that's kind of seems the way that it is. But I was asked to share about my work volunteering with Voice of the Martyrs Canada, and be better informed about the needs of the persecuted church. I should also say that I'm, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bill Mooney, and I'm just from Charlottetown, so I'm not off island. I'm from the big city of Charlottetown type of thing, or the suburbs, Stratford. So, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. What is that? So it's around the world, Christians in more than 130 countries stand in prayer with our persecuted brothers and sisters through the Canadian International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church every year. So typically the IDOP, you know, we use the acronym, make it a little bit more easy to say. The IDOP is in November of every year, but today in Bon Cha, it's in May. So this is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church in Bon Cha. That's for today. All joking aside, you know, this is a message not just for once a year. It's something we should be thinking about in our Christian lives as we walk with the Lord. I'd like to just mention an individual. He's in Eritrea. His name is, I don't know how to pronounce his name, so I'm just going to say it the way I see it. It's Haile Nengazi. So this man is currently today in prison in Eritrea. Eritrea is on the east coast of Africa in the area of Ethiopia, Sudan. He's been in prison for 20 years, 20, 2-0, because of his faith and his Christian activity. Imagine that. Imagine those of you who have children here and you were taken out of the picture for 20 years and your child grew up and you've never seen them or hardly ever seen them, and they have hardly ever seen you. So anyway, when I come and I speak to a community of believers, I like to, for us to have something tangible to think about as we go through a presentation. And I like to think about this man here. Now, interestingly enough, in our church in Charlottetown, we had Greg Musselman speak two months ago, and he's on staff at Voice of the Martyrs, and so he's actually able to go in different places and meet with different people. He told the story of this man. He also told the story of this man's wife and this man's children, three daughters. And they had to escape from Eritrea, they had to escape from Africa, and they made their way to Canada. So this man's wife and his three children are in Canada, and Greg actually met them. And he was talking about how wonderful it would be if someday in the future the Lord allowed this man to make his way to Canada to be reunited with his family. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that would be, wouldn't it? What I'd like to do at this time is to pass around a letter. And what I've done is I've picked out some some phrases, some Bible verses, and I've done that in English and in his language. I believe he speaks English, but anyway. And what you could do is just sign your name or sign a little bit of a word of encouragement, and we're going to send that to him, and we're going to pray it's going to get to him, because it may never get to him. That's possible. But we're going to pray it is. And we're going to pray it would be an encouragement to him when he gets it. So I'm going to send around the clipboard at this time. Pick it up afterwards. So I'd like to just mention also this man, a couple other facts about him. He was a leader of the Eritrea's Full Gospel Church, which is comprised of 120 to 150 house meeting groups. The actual charges against him have never been presented. Imagine what would happen like that today. If you were arrested, and you never know why you were arrested, and your family never knew why you were arrested. Obviously, there's a problem with the justice system there. He was previously an accountant with the World Evangelical Alliance. I'm an accountant. So, just about this man's life. He did actually smuggle a letter out of his prison to Voice of the Martyrs and thanked the ministry for supporting his wife and his children in their efforts to find freedom in Canada here. So as we go through the presentation this morning, just think about this man. Think about him in jail 20 years. And actually it is just this is the anniversary month of him being in jail. And there's other believers, leaders, Christian leaders in Eritrea in prison. So at this time, I want to look at the Bible, Psalm 44, please. And I want to look at a passage and how we can really see how we can apply it to this topic this morning. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, passage in the Old Testament, and we recognize that persecution is not something just found in the New Testament. It's found all the way back in the book of Genesis. Remember, Cain and Abel. The unrighteous brother persecuted the righteous brother. And it started all the way back in Genesis. It goes throughout the whole Bible, the New Testament, of course. And it'll be brought up again in the book of Revelation as well. Psalm 44. I'm going to read the whole psalm together. So first of all, it's to the chief musician, the contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove up the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah, or I can say amen to that. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You've given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing. You are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame on my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Very powerful passage that we just read. We don't know the context of why it was written. It seems like it was written after a major defeat, and the psalmist was contemplating it. He even says it as we read it at the beginning, a contemplation. It was to the chief musician. So it was for public worship. It's an interesting passage. You know, a lot of the psalms are psalms of praise and thanksgiving, but this is a psalm of discouragement in some ways. We'll look through it, we'll take it apart, but it's interesting that the psalmist would use this in public worship. A time of contemplation, a time of reflection. Let's take a look at my first point, I guess you could say, is a believers in persecution. I'd like to apply this in that way, is looking back in anticipation. You think about the way that the first few verses talk about, up to verse 8. Look at how victorious the psalmist is expressing himself. We have heard with our ears. We didn't just hear it second hand, third hand. We heard it with our ears from our forefathers. We heard, God, how you had delivered our people from the nation of Egypt. We heard how you brought us into the promised land. Lord, we didn't plant the ground, the crops, when we came. We were able to benefit of others. We had a wonderful victory. We have wonderful victories throughout the history of our nation, of our people. We have heard it with our ears. We have heard it. In the days of old, you did wonderful things. You planted us. You planted us in the ground. You made it happen. You worked in our lives, our forefathers' lives. We've heard it, Lord, in our own lives. We want it to happen in our lives as well. But we want it to happen in our days as well. The Lord led his people. The Lord loved his people, it says in one commentator. You know, driving out the heathen, casting them off. And Lord, it was you who did it. It wasn't us. It wasn't our armies. It wasn't our power. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't our bow and arrow. It was you. It was your right hand that did it. God, we are ascribing to you everything. We're giving glory to you and honor to you. We look back with thanksgiving for all the wonderful works that you've done. So thankful, so thankful. And because of this, how you've dealt with us in the past, or we're anticipating you do the same in the future. We're anticipating that you will do things for us as well. We've heard it, but we want to experience it ourselves. We want you to work a wonderful work in our lives. You know, the psalmist was longing. He was desirous that the things that he had heard of God doing wonderful things in the life of his nation would come upon him and his own people and his own generation. You know, I don't think that what he's saying here is unusual. I think we as people here that love the Lord Jesus Christ, we want God to do work in our lives as well, don't we? Of course, we want God to work in our lives. We read about the stories, and we read about the after the Bible and church history, and even in the Bible, we want God to work in our lives as well. Of course, the psalmist is no different, and we want miraculous things to happen. We want wonderful things to happen. We want God to defeat our enemies, deliver us. We want to not trust in ourselves, not trust in our abilities, not trust in our power. The psalmist is talking about here. We don't want to trust in any of those things. We want to do trust in you, Lord. We want to give you the glory. We want to give you the honor. It says in verse 8, in God we boast all day long. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. That's the attitude that the psalmist had at the beginning of his psalm. I'd like to relate this to the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we think about how, and even us here today, this morning, we think about how we want, as I say, God to work in our lives. No different. We want to see God work in our lives. We want to see God to be glorified in our lives. And so the psalmist and the psalm here starts off on a high, isn't it? It's a high. We want God to be glorified in our lives. In verse 9, there's a shift. And that little word, but. But. You have cast us off. And so there's the beginning of looking down in confusion. Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see you work in our lives, but Lord, this is not the experience we're experiencing. This is not what we're experiencing. We're really confused about what's going on. Really disheartened. Really concerned about the way you're dealing with us. And so we see in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, and the first part of this passage, or this section, as Spurgeon would say, he would say this, the psalmist does not ascribe to the death of some human champion or to the accidents of war, but he solely and alone withdrawal of Israel's God. So why are we seeing defeat? It's not because of any human effort. It's because, Lord, you have withdrawn your presence from us. What's going on? He's even bold enough to lay at the feet of God the defeat. And he's disappointed, isn't he? He's really disappointed in God. It's interesting, the contrasts. In verse 7, we read about shame. You have put to shame those who hated us. And now in verse 9, he says, "But you have put us to shame. Lord, you put us to shame." And verse 15 also, the shame of my face has covered me. Shame. In verse 2, it says, you have cast out the enemies. You cast them out. In verse 9, Lord, you cast us off. You cast me off. Why? They were suffering, in some ways, the fate of their enemies that they heard about in the past. In verse 10, to make it worse, the enemies were taking our possessions as spoil. This is not the way things are supposed to work. Indeed, even the psalmist would say in verse 11, Lord, you have given us up, cast us away. You cast us away. You cast us away as sheep intended for food. Lord, what is going on here? As weird as we would talk about it, you say, Israel is God's precious flock, a number of times in the Bible. But he was permitting them to be slaughtered by the enemy and treated as worthless. What's going on here? Verse 12, we're treated as nothing. Seemingly, we're nothing before you. People are taunting us, mocking us, we're bywords, shaking their heads at us. What's going on here? People are mocking us, people are looking down upon us. We're dishonored, we're full of shame. God has seemingly forsaken them. That's the way the psalmist felt. Now, is it because of their sin? You look at the book of Judges, and there's no doubt about it. Sometimes, through the history of God's dealing with the nation of Israel, they were judged because of their sin. That's true. We cannot deny that. Is that the case here? Well, as we continue on, I don't believe so. I think this was a time when the nation of Israel were faithful to the Lord. They sought to do his will, and yet they weren't experiencing the things that they thought they would. The psalmist had a broken heart. And I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even us this morning here. We're no different. They're no different than us. They want God to work, and then sometimes God doesn't work in the way we think he should. And then there's a time of discouragement, a time of struggling, a time of stumbling, a time even of disappointment, a time of broken heart, a time of questioning why? We sang that song, Blessed Be the Name. And the context, and that's a verse from the Bible. In the book of Job, where Job lost everything, he said, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so I think of losing livelihood, losing family members, being sent to jail. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? It's pretty downtrodden. And that wasn't the way necessarily I expected things to happen. Yet here we are. And so those thoughts can come into a person's mind, can't they? And so we can pray that God's people don't lose heart in their lives. They don't lose heart, because that's what the psalmist had. He lost heart. Now the next thought I have here is looking up in petition. And we'll see that the last part of this chapter. But between the next few verses, like between 17 and 23, it seems like the psalmist here is making a case. He's making a case for having, you might say, clean hands and a pure heart. As I said earlier, you know, the psalmist here is talking about a time of obedience, not sin. And so he's making a case, you might say, for the prayer that he will pray at the end of the chapter. What does he say in verse 17? Lord, we've not forgotten you. We have not forgotten God. We have not, in verse 20, we have not forgotten the name of God. We have not forgotten you, Lord. Verse 17 also says, we've not dealt falsely with your covenant. We have not forsaken your ways. Your desire is to follow you, Lord. Verse 18, our heart is not turned back. What was the problem with the nation when they left Egypt? They wandered through the wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They looked back. But the psalmist here says, Lord, we didn't look back. We're not looking back. We're not looking to go back to the ways they were. We want to follow you. We're looking ahead in anticipation. Our steps, in verse 18, our steps have not departed. Our steps are in your way. We're following your path, your will for our lives. Verse 20, we're not worshiping false gods. We're not in idolatry. We're not ascribing to you, ascribing to other gods, false gods, your glory. No, we're following you. We're not bowing down. We're not idolatrous in the situation. We want to have pure hands and a clean heart. He talks about in verse 21, he says, Would not God search this out? Even in the midst of this time of discouragement and disappointment, he recognized God's omnipresence. Lord, if we're making this up, you know it. You try my heart. You know, we can't hide from God. We can't hide from God our motives, our attitudes. God, if I'm making this all up, you know my heart. No, I'm coming with pure heart and clean hands. Verse 22, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. That's a statement of being resolved. He's resolved. The psalmist, even though he's in this time of disappointment and discouragement, he's resolved. Lord, yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's interesting, that particular verse 22 is also found in the book of Romans chapter 8. And those of you who are familiar with Romans chapter 8 recognizes that Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful, encouraging chapter in the Bible. It's the promises of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Is found in Romans chapter 8. And the next, when that verse is quoted, verse 22, the next verse says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. And we are conquerors. We're victors. Even though we may have to lay our lives down, we are victors, we're conquerors. Even laying down this life, our lives for his sake. And so something we can pray for the persecuted church, as they may have to lay down their lives for their faith, we pray for them, pray for their resolve. Wiersbe would say this, the principle is the same for both God's old covenant people and his new covenant people. Those who give their lives in his cause are conquerors, not victims, and God can be glorified even in seeming defeat. We're familiar with the Psalm passage which says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord. A way for God to work in a way we don't necessarily understand. We know his omnipotence for deliverance. But we're coming with pure hands and clean heart. And then there's the prayer, verse 23, 26. And notice the raw emotion here. The raw emotion. He's not holding anything back. He's crying out to God. And he says, arise. Arise. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Another psalm would talk about God as being the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And yet for the psalmist, he cried, arise, awake, come and help me. Come to my rescue. Don't cast me off. Come to my God, to my aid. Don't hide your face. Don't hide your face from me. Arise and help. Redeem. And I like how it ends, for your mercy's sake. He appeals to God according to his mercy, according to God's mercy, which is rich. God, please help me. Please help me. They appeal to God on the grounds of his mercy. Now, it reminds me the resolve that the psalmist here has, reminds me of Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here are three young men who were taken captive to another land, and they were the people, the king had a big ego head, and he built a big statue of himself, and he said, whenever you hear the music, you bow down to that statue, and you worship it. You worship me. And these three men, no, we can't do that. You know, we can't do that. And so in Daniel chapter 3, as we think about that situation, you know, the king calls these three men to himself, and he gives them another chance. He wants to make sure that they know exactly what they're doing. Okay, I heard that you didn't bow down when the music. Like, there was a big crowd of people, and you guys were the three that didn't bow down. Is that true? Yes. Well, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance right now. Do it. Bow down and worship. We can't. We can't do that. And listen to the response. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16 says, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire. So I should say, those who are not familiar with the story, if they didn't bow down, they were going to be thrown into the furnace and burned. So, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But listen to this. But if not, if God is not going to deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What resolve, isn't it? What resolve he had. King, we just want you to know one thing. No matter what you say, we're not worshiping these false gods. You can throw us in the fire if you want. We don't care. We just want you to know that. That's resolve. That's resolve. And of course, the response was, now the king probably blew a gasket. You know, it was probably steam came out of his ears and, you know, his face turned red. And he threw them in the furnace and he said, turn it up 7 times hotter than it usually is. Of course, miraculous deliverance. But of these three men, but we don't know, like, these three men didn't know that they were going to be delivered when they said these words, did they? Well, they didn't. They just wanted to know, the king to know, we're not going to bow down. We're going to be resolved. And so I think I can relate to the psalmist here in that sense. The psalmist was pretty discouraged, pretty downtrodden, but he was resolved. Lord, we're going to follow you. And the psalm ends without any particular conclusion necessarily. You know, a lot of the psalms, they go through this emotional turmoil, but then at the end of it, there's an exclamation of praise. It's not the case in this particular psalm. We don't know if God ever answered the prayer of the psalmist. We don't know, again, what happened. But the psalmist was resolved to honor God. So we don't have an answer. We don't have an answer to why. Even we talked about Job. He never got an answer why those things happened to him. He never got an answer until he got to heaven. But a resolve to serve the Lord. So that leads us into the next part of our presentation this morning. Again, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, as we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer for their faith. And comes from
The theme verse is courage to rise above.
Courage to rise above.
Now that comes from Joshua 1:9.
Have I not commanded you?
Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
So we can pray for that. Pray for those who suffer for their faith. Courage to rise above. Now, if you think about the subject of the persecuted church, and you look at demographics, and you look at statistics, and you talk about thousands and millions and all these different things, it's really hard, at least for me, to think about a number like a million, or 100,000, or whatever. So I just try to focus on one or two people, or one or two things. You know, we talked about this man in prison in Eritrea. So there's a man we can focus our thoughts on. I'd like to share a little video. It's 6 minutes about a lady whose name is Rebecca. And she's from Nigeria. Now, those of you who know about Nigeria, the past year or so, past couple of years, in the north part of Nigeria, it's very dangerous to be a Christian. Very dangerous. People have been killed for their faith, lost livelihood. And this is a little example of what a lady experienced in her home, Nigeria. So I'm gonna play that. It's a 6 minute video. Hope the sound will work.
Raising above our village. We were under attack.
I'm just going to start that again.
My name is Rebecca. I live in the north of Nigeria. One evening I was out with my daughter, and on our way home we saw smoke rising above our village. There was nothing we could do to defend ourselves. My husband and I were married in that village. My wedding day, it was the happiest day of my life. Some members of our church gave us a wedding gift. It was a Bible. We read it together every day. us were able to return to our village to reclaim anything that was left.
Speaks to us today, doesn't it, here in Mansha. Now another ministry called Open Doors. They have they're also a ministry that serves the persecuted church, and they have a ranking system, a survey system, where they rank the top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted the most, I guess, or it's the hardest to be Christian in that sense. And so 2023 was the last one to head out. And so you see on the board there, places we're familiar with. Number one is North Korea. It's been on the top for a number of years.
Somalia, Yemen, Eritrea, Libya, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan, Sudan, India.
That's the top 10. And then it goes down from there. So those are areas where we can be in prayer for. If you want to be intelligent in your prayers about where, well, there's a good start. Voice of the Martyrs Canada, which I'm involved with, is a ministry that serves the persecuted church. I've been a volunteer for over 15 years. It's been a blessing in the sense that I get to understand more about what God is doing through his persecuted church. It's not just all a bad news or a doom and gloom message. It's a message of hope, and it's a message of eternity. And so I've been blessed myself to be part of this ministry in that sense. We have offices in around the world, in the US, Australia, UK, and such. The ministry was founded by Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor under communism in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, and he was in prison for 14 years, and a very powerful story of how he endured that, and he was released, ransomed really, and he started the Voice of the Martyrs around the world. So what I'd like to do is, we have material. I didn't set up a table, it's not really a place to set up information, but I would encourage you to grab a bookmark, Voice of the Martyrs. We also have a newsletter. A newsletter that comes out every month in the mail. And you know, this is a great way to not just think about this subject once a year, but to think about it monthly. And there's also a prayer calendar inside where you can think about these things daily. So we're not into solicitation, we're not going to ask you for money. We just want to share this message. Come in the mail if you want to sign up for this newsletter or other communications from us, let me know. We also have a map, a prayer map, about a lot of those same countries that I showed you earlier. So those are some of the resources. And in terms of prayer, we here in Mancha, Canada, we can't go and to somewhere else and take them out of jail. You know, we can't raise someone from the dead. We can't return a livelihood of someone who lost everything. But we can pray. We can pray. And that's what we're required to do. And that's what those who are persecuted desire of us to do for them. They say, please pray for us. Please pray for us. So let's pray for the persecuted Christians around the world. Not just here this morning, but we go home tomorrow, next Sunday, next month. And so we've talked a little bit about things to pray for. We've talked about this man in jail in Eritrea, people like Rebecca. We talk about the top 10, the top 50 countries. There are some other things to pray for. You want to have intelligent prayer about specific things. And that slide is available as a handout. So if you want to take one of these with you and, put it in your prayer closet or whatever you do, wherever you pray, this is an opportunity for you to have different things to pray about intelligently, about how we can meet the needs of those in their lives. And just a plea, just an appeal for us to become informed and involved in their lives. Not just them over there, us over here, we're all together. We're all part of the church. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior are part of the universal church. No matter if you're in Canada, in Africa, in Iran, wherever you may be, we're part of the Church of Christ. So please see me afterwards if you'd like to receive any information. Now, it is, as I say, in Bansha today, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So what I'd like to do is to spend a bit of time in prayer. And so I'd like to just maybe two or three or more led want to pray about this, which I've talked about, or other things related to the persecuted church. Please do so. And then afterwards, I'll close the meeting in prayer. So this time, I'm opening up the floor for your prayers.
Sorry, what was the gentleman's name again from Eritrea?
I'm going to go back to that slide because I don't remember.
Hail.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with brothers and sisters around the world, and our hearts go out to the persecuted church this morning, and we think of Rebecca, and we pray that you would continue to be her strength and her comfort, and that you would provide for the needs of her and her daughter, and that her daughter would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that you would be their protection round about them. And Lord, we pray for those who are imprisoned for their faith, and we pray that you would be their encouragement and their joy, and we pray that you would give them wisdom, that they'd be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with those who interact with them in any sort of way. So we do pray that you would encourage those who are persecuted for your name's sake. In your name we pray. Even in the midst of persecution, that they would know your presence, even in little details of life, little blessings of the day, people that maybe would have a heart for them, and that they could love their enemies, that they would not despise those who have hurt them, but would have that love that only comes from you. So that your light may shine in the darkest places. We really pray for spiritual strength through in the middle of being persecuted, and pray for your help today, Jesus.
Father, as we think about the things we've talked about this morning, we find it a hard message. At least I do. I find it a hard message. And yet, we know that the victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this morning from the great scene in heaven where the one who is indeed worthy shall take the scroll, and all of heaven shall ascribe to him all glory. We thank you, Lord, that we have that hope. We have that hope here in Bonshaw. We have, and our brothers and sisters in Christ have that hope wherever they may be. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of these things as we go about our activities. And we thank you, Lord, that for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We think of the psalmist who would appeal on your mercy. And we know that you are rich in mercy, and how thankful we are for that. Lord, bring us back together
in fellowship, Lord, and bring us back to our homes in safety. We ask in Jesus' name, we pray, amen.